like home, so it's great to be back with you. There was a preacher who was renowned for his long, boring sermons. Thank you very much. Much appreciate that. And it was the customary of this pastor after each service to stand at the back of the church, and as people were leaving, he would shake their hands. And one day, as he was standing there, after he'd preached on the Sunday morning service, he was standing there, and as he was shaking hands with people, a gentleman in the congregation shook his hand and said, "Pastor, your sermon this morning reminded me of the peace and love of God." Oh, the preacher thought, that's pretty good. No one's ever said that to me before. He said, "Sir, no one's ever said that to me before, that my preaching reminds them of the peace and love of God. Why do you think that was?" He said, "Oh, well, Pastor," he said, "your sermon reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And your sermon reminded me of the love of God because it went on forever." Let's pray the sermon's not quite like that today. Our scripture readings this morning were from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In both of these chapters, the Apostle Paul gives the analogy of the human body to describe how a healthy church should function. "The body is a unit," Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "though it's made up of many parts, though all its parts are one, they form one body. And so it is with Christ." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today that we can be here together in this great bunch of people in Darlington, in this wonderful setting in the hills. We can enjoy one another's company and fellowship one another. We've enjoyed singing some great songs, and songs about binding us together and being the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we're only here today because you raised up the body of Christ. Because, Jesus, you made sure that you sent the Holy Spirit to come and to help us to work together and to read and understand your word. And Lord, we thank you that so many centuries ago you anointed holy men of old to write down these words. And Lord, you've preserved those words down through the centuries so that today we can hear them and by your Holy Spirit we can understand them. And so we pray today that, Lord, your anointed word will by your grace come from anointed lips, that it'll be received on our anointed ears, it'll be transferred to our anointed hearts and bring forth fruit in our anointed lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. There's nothing worse than a dry preacher. I can pop that on there. That'd be great. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Weon, a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive. Sorry about that, Ray, you're playing a tambourine there this morning. Unintelligent and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the bass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, I'm sure you'll agree. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how is it possible that an orchestra could ever come together to make such wonderful music? Well, the answer is simple. Regardless of how these musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and their biases to the leadership of the conductor, and under his guidance, they play beautiful music. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We're all different. We all come at it from different angles and different backgrounds. But as Paul reminds us, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though its parts are one, they form one. So though all its parts are one, they form one body. So it is with Christ. I want you to just a moment to take a good look around you at other people sitting here in the congregation at Darlington United Church. Just quickly have a look around. Yeah, it's interesting people, aren't they? Yeah. Some of them you probably only see once a week or whatever. Some of them you see all the time. If you're married to them, like Murray and Pam, is it? Yeah, married for 50 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 41 years I've got up. That's a long time too. Well, do they look exactly the same? No, no one looks exactly the same. Maybe there are some people who look somewhat similar. They say, actually, that the longer people live together, like husband and wife, the more they start to look like each other. I don't know whether that's true. They also say that dog breeders look like their dogs. And I think that's often very true. But whatever way you look at it, we're all a little bit different. We all, and even if there's a father and son, I mean, one of the problems I have these days is when I look in the mirror, I too often see my father. And sons and fathers can look alike, and mothers and daughters can often look alike. And if you've got twins, and you get identical twins, and they look so much alike, and yet parents generally can tell the difference between their identical twins. Overall, though, there are some quite noticeable differences in most of us. Some are tall. Some are vertically challenged, short. Some are slim, and some are not so slim. Some have dark hair, some have blonde, some have red hair, and quite a few, probably like me, going blonde the second time round. Some are hirsutically challenged. Some possibly can't even remember what their natural hair colour was. And then consider the difference in eyes. I mean, have a look at the person next to you and tell them what colour eyes they have. Okay, right, because you've got blue eyes and green eyes and brown eyes, and fortunately, I don't see too many black eyes here this morning. I hope you haven't been building each other up and got black eyes. Some eyes here will see with 20/20 vision. Some, like me, might need glasses. There may be even some here today who have no vision left at all. As far as I'm aware, the colour of a person's eyes has little or no bearing on their ability to see clearly. Even our ears are all different. I'm not suggesting you look at your neighbour and size up their ears. They tell me they grow bigger as you get older. But they're all different, aren't they? We come in different shapes and sizes. But our ears, though they look different, all have the same function of picking up sound waves that are transmitted to our brains, where the various sounds are interpreted, and as a result, even our emotions can be greatly affected. If you don't believe that, you just say something to somebody one day and you can actually stuff up their day, can't you? You can actually greet somebody and say, "Good morning, how are you? Hope you're having a good day." Or you can say something pretty nasty to them and they feel bad about it for the rest of the day. So our ears, though they're all different shapes and sizes, play the same kind of role because they transmit information to us. We could go on and consider the difference in noses or all sorts of things, but regardless of shape or size, those parts perform basically the same functions. We could compare the size of hands or feet or the number of teeth still left in our mouths. But overall, we're created with the same combination of bodily parts that are intricately designed to work in unison with all of the other parts. And no matter what our various bodily parts look like, they're designed to work together to keep us alive, to keep us fit and healthy, and to keep us alert to what's going on around us. And the body of believers, the Church of Jesus Christ, is exactly the same. One writer, commenting on what he observed in some sectors of the church, wrote this. He said there are four main bones in every organization. The wishbones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jawbones, doing all the talking but very little else. The knuckle bones, those who knock everything. And then there are the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work, which is going to be those that are turning up here for the busy bee on next Monday. Is that right? In his letters to the churches at Rome and Corinth, Paul gives us the illustration of the human body and how every part or member is dependent on the other parts if the body is to function correctly. Just as each one has a body with many members and these do not all have the same function, so we who are many members are one body. When you think about it, this is probably the most wonderful illustration that Paul could have come up with to describe a healthy, properly functioning fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. The human body is made up of so many parts that all need to interact and cooperate in harmony in order to function well. Now, according to one source, this is what the average human body does in a 24-hour period. Just, this is on average. Your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 270,370,000 kilometres. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 12,402,780 cubic centimetres of air. You eat approximately 1.5 kilograms of food, unless you're a growing teenager and you eat 10 times that. You eat 6.3 litres of liquids. You drink 6.3 litres of liquids. You eliminate about half a kilogram of waste. You speak about 4,800 words, including some unnecessary ones. I'm not sure if they actually did a study between men and women, but there may be a difference there. you move about 750 muscles. Your nails, your fingernails and your toenails grow about 0.0000118 of a centimetre. Your hair grows approximately 0.0435 36 of a centimetre. And you exercise about 7 million brain cells. Gosh, no wonder you feel tired at the end of the day. Look at what you've been doing, even if you didn't get out of bed. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Consider some of the parts of the human body. We've already mentioned the eyes, the ears, and the nose. What a difference it can make to our quality of life if those parts are not functioning correctly. And the same's true for our internal organs as those for the parts that are more visible around us. Now, although most of us wish there was something different about our visible parts, and we're never really satisfied, are we? We're generally okay with having our photograph taken, especially in a setting with family and friends. Sure, we might spend hours in front of the mirror trying to improve on what nature gave us, but basically, we're all reasonably photogenic, and even if we do happen to have a face that only a mother could love. In fact, with the sophistication of today's technology, so many of us love taking selfies, don't we? Come on, who's honest? Here, who's taken a selfie in recent times? Yeah, right. Okay, we just, you know, we've got to get it right. And you probably take, you know, quite a number of them before you're actually happy with the one you put on Facebook. That, yeah, that kind of, that's the one I'm happy with. I don't really look like that, but that just happens to be a fluke, but that's the one I'm happy with. Makes me look like a film star, so I'm happy with that. Is that right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of us, of course, you know, like, my wife is always photogenic. Yeah, okay. But how many of us would be happy to show off some of those other parts? I mean, just for instance, if we came to church this morning and we talked about, you know, ears and eyes and nose, but Ray comes up to me and says, oh, you know, my liver has been performing so well this week. I'd really like to show it to you. I'm so proud of it. I mean, how would you feel about that? And Denise says, ah, that's all very well, but my heart has been beating so well this week, and I've been for a jog, and, you know, it's really beating really well, and look, here's my heart. Look, you know, I mean, it's nice to say to somebody, here's my heart, isn't it? I mean, but anyway. And then Ray number two over here says, ah, but, you know, my spleen has been working so well. It's been working overtime this week. Please have a look at my spleen. I'm really proud of it. And who else can I pick on? Daphne. Daphne says, but look, it, without my lungs, I wouldn't be here today. So please, look, here, look at these things beating. Look at all the air going in and out of them. This is absolutely fantastic. How would you feel about that? You kind of wouldn't want those people to show you those bits, would you? They're kind of covered up, this flesh over them. And, you know, most of us wear clothes most of the time. And, you know, we could keep those bits covered up. But how important are those parts? They're probably far more important than those parts that you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror getting just right. We have our granddaughter staying over at the moment, and then they're like 3 and 6, and they were trying to put their makeup on. I said, can I do my makeup before I go out? But they didn't. They weren't part of that. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to look at those parts that everybody else sees, but those parts that are not necessarily seen are just as important, if not more. Paul puts it this way. He says, the body is not made up of one part, but many. As it is, there are many parts of one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's a pretty good illustration and a fascinating insight into how God sees the church. You see, God doesn't just honour the pastor or the evangelist or the worship leader. He doesn't just honour those whose specific ministry necessitates them being up front and visible to everyone. He doesn't just honour those who look good, speak well, or have a talent for music. He also honours the elderly lady who sits quietly in her retirement unit praying for the pastor and those that lead the worship services. He honours the frail old gent who carefully and often anonymously sends regular gifts to support the missionary serving in a far-off place. He honours the mother who raises her children in a godly home, the father who sets a living example of Christ-likeness to his kids, and the scripture teacher who faithfully prepares her lessons for the children in the scripture teaching at school, religious education classes. He delights in the consistency of the faithful few who attend the local church prayer meeting. And he loves to watch the caring person who delivers meals on wheels to elderly shut-ins day after day. If you ever looked at the pastor or the visiting preacher and thought, well, he's much more important than me, then you were mistaken. If you ever watched the person with a great singing voice, like those guys out here this morning, and thought, well, you know, God's obviously more proud of them than he must be of me, then, folks, you've got it wrong. He didn't make us all to be highly visible, but he did give each of us a specific gift that we can use for his glory and for the building up of the rest of the body. Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. So you see, a lack of self-esteem does not make you less important. Neither does a lack of recognition by others. Self-esteem and recognition have very little to do with it. It's not about being seen, but it's about functioning as part of the whole. Continuing on in verse 18, Paul says, in fact, God arranged the parts to be in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's liberating when you think about that, isn't it? It's not up to us to decide, well, I should be doing this or I should be doing that, but God has already planned. He's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us sitting here in this place this morning. None of us need to try to be who we're not. There's only one Dr. Billy Graham. There was only one Dr. Ida Scudder. There was only one Nelson Mandela. You and I will never be any of these other people, and God doesn't expect us to fill their shoes. We simply need to be ourselves and function in the role that God has given to us. That doesn't mean that we won't develop our talents and hone our gifts. In writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor, the Apostle Paul said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. He could just as easily have said to the pianist, practice hard on the piano so your music will be honoring to God. Or to the surgeon, keep up with the latest surgery technique so you can be the best surgeon you possibly can. Or to the linguist, work hard at understanding the heart language of the people so you can accurately translate the scriptures into an idiom that they can understand. You see, an eye needs to function properly as an eye, not to try to be an ear. A foot needs to concentrate on walking and helping the body keep its balance, not spend all its time wishing it could be an ice cream or paint a beautiful landscape. So too, God calls us not to be someone else, but to be ourselves and give our best time and energy to the gifts that he's allocated to us as individuals. So what gift has God given you? Then apply yourself to it with all your might and with all your strength so that you can function well and the body can function well also. And let's not spend our time wishing that we were that other part of the body, wishing we could do what that, had that gift that somebody else had given somebody else. Let's give God the glory, but use the gifts he's given us and do our best to make them work for the body of Christ and for the betterment of his kingdom. So that's what the Fellowship of Believers is all about. It's about each one of us performing the function that God has given us and doing it with joy in knowing that we're part of the whole. And being part of the body of Christ is not just about taking part in Sunday worship or midweek fellowships or cell groups. Being part of the body is showing care and concern for other members in every day of our lives. Now, I don't know if you follow the footy. Anybody here follow the footy? Great. Yeah, I won't ask what team because there might be rivals. Maybe the Eagles sit on this side and the Dockers sit on this side of the church. I don't know, but is it okay? But if you follow the footy, you'll no doubt be aware that they'll never win a premiership unless all the players work together as a team. Isn't that true? I mean, imagine if you know, I might be treading on dangerous ground here. But you imagine if, you know, one footy player just gets the idea in his mind, I'm going to get the ball. As soon as I get the ball, no one else is going to get the ball. I'm going to get the ball, and it's going to go right through the goal. I'm going to have it all the way through. Is it going to work? No, the only way, and I'm not really that good at footy and whatever, but I was one of those kids who was always, you know, when they're picking the teams out, and it's finally, oh, yeah, okay, I'll have Warren, you know. But if you're going to play, you've got to play as a team, and you've got to be prepared to handball, and you've got to be prepared to pass the ball to somebody else and work together, have a game plan. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. Because if one player chooses to do his own thing and ignore the game plan, the whole team will suffer. And in the same way, the local church will only be effective as we work together, as we build each other up, as we look out for one another and play as a team. There's no solo playing in the kingdom of God. We are a body. We are a team. Charlie Plum knew all about the importance of everyone playing their part. A pilot and captain in the US Navy, he served in Vietnam in the 1960s, flying 75 missions from the aircraft carrier USS Kitty Hawk. He was acutely aware that in order for him to be able to fly safely on each and every mission and return safely, there was a whole crew who each needed to carry out their responsibilities with great precision. His and many other lives depended on the teamwork of everyone involved. Despite his own flying skills and the absolute dedication of the best trained air support group in the world, Plum found himself in a North Vietnamese prison as a prisoner of war after his F-4 Phantom jet was shot down on the 19th of May. That's today, the 19th of May. That's interesting, isn't it? It's an anniversary of that. 1967. No, not today, but 1967, the 19th of May. During his 75th mission. For nearly six years, he was held prisoner, some of that time being held in the infamous Hanoi Hilton prison. Despite the terrible squalid conditions, the lack of food and cruel treatment by the guards, Captain Plum maintained his faith and kept his spirits up by encouraging his fellow prisoners to trust God for their eventual release. His faith was strong, and he was determined to be a blessing to those around him in spite of his circumstances. Charlie Plum was eventually released from prison on the 18th of February 1973, 6 years later, continued his career in the Navy. Some years later, having returned to live in the United States, he was dining out in a restaurant with his wife. A man came over to his table and said, "You're Charlie Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam." "That's right," answered Plum, "I did." "Yep," said the other guy. "It was Fighter Squadron 114 on the Kitty Hawk. You were shot down. You parachuted into enemy hands, and you spent 6 years as a prisoner of war." The former pilot was taken aback. He looked at the man trying to identify him, but he couldn't. "How in the world did you know that?" he asked the stranger. "I packed your parachute," the other guy replied. Plum was gobsmacked. All he could do was shake the man's hand, and then he said, "I thank God so many times over the years for the man who packed my parachute. If you hadn't done your work behind the scenes packing that parachute exactly according to regulations, I would be a dead man. I had no idea that I'd ever have the opportunity to meet you and thank you in person." Friends, whose parachute are you packing? Your small but dedicated act of service could be a lifesaver to another member of the body of Christ. Your prayers are as important to the pastor or the missionary as the parachute packer was to the pilot. Your quiet service to your fellow believers helps others to fulfill their God-given roles. And even though your service may be unseen, it can make or break others in the body. Paul says there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Friends, when believers in Muslim, Hindu, or communist states are persecuted for their faith, often being imprisoned and separated from their families, the whole body of Christ suffers. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." When God's people are living in refugee camps, the whole body of Christ suffers. When some people in church are living in poverty, the whole church is affected. If we're truly functioning as a body, when one member is sick, we're all affected by their sickness. If someone is bereaved or depressed or childless, it has an effect on the rest of the body. When the missionary in Africa or China or Tajikistan is not being fully supported by the home church, the whole body of Christ suffers. When we forget to pray for the national evangelists or those working in mission hospitals, the whole body of Jesus suffers as a result. On the mission field, there are many great partnerships. Just a couple of examples. For instance, Mission Aviation Fellowship, or MAF, flies members of Wycliffe Bible Translators in and out to reach difficult places. The Leprosy Mission works in some places with the Christian Blind Mission, because a lot of people go blind with leprosy. Christian radio ministries like HCJB and FEBC work hand in hand with many other mission agencies and with Indigenous churches. Mobile Mission Maintenance helps various mission agencies here in Australia and overseas with building and maintenance programs. Each agency recognises the special giftings of the other, and they form a symbiotic relationship, a little bit like what we saw on the video screen in that little clip this morning. And perhaps the greatest partnership is when folks just like you and I support missionary endeavours with your gifts and prayers. If your back aches, your body takes action by consulting the physiotherapist, the chiropractor, or the massage therapist. If your teeth are causing you pain, your brain tells your hand to go and pick up the phone and dial the dentist. your mouth goes into gear and tells the receptionist you need an appointment as soon as possible. In a correctly functioning body, if one part is suffering, the other parts come to its aid. And that's how it should be in the church, the body of Christ. Perhaps, friends, this week, God will bring to your attention someone who needs your prayers. Maybe someone who not only needs your prayers, but needs a visit from you, or a phone call, or at least an email or a Facebook message to say that you're thinking of them. How difficult is that to do each week of our lives? Paul says that when one part suffers, the other parts suffer with it. That's not the whole story, though. The apostle also says if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So in living in Christian community, it's not only about helping those in need, that's a big part of it, but it's also about exercising our God-given gifts for the benefit of the whole body. Again, a very important aspect. But it's also about celebration. It's about rejoicing with the parents or grandparents of the new child. It's about rejoicing with a student that passes her exams. It's about rejoicing when two young people stand before the congregation and say their wedding vows. About celebrating with the dear old saint who has a 100th birthday. It's about celebrating the life of a person who's gone home to be with the Lord after living a life dedicated to others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, the apostle tells us. When considering any passage of Scripture, we should consider it in its context. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we need to notice that it's immediately followed by chapter 13, believe it or not. That's the great love chapter. Chapters 12 and 14 are all about exercising spiritual gifts and functioning as the body of Christ. And right in the middle of those two chapters is perhaps the greatest discourse on love that's ever been written. It's read at weddings and funerals, and it's the basis of many beautiful songs. After giving us a long pep talk about functioning as the body of believers, Paul says, "And now I will show you a more excellent way." And then he proceeds with the chapter about love. So the greatest lesson in exercising whatever gift God gives to each of us is that we exercise those gifts in love. Not out of a sense of, I want to be the best and be better than everybody else, but out of a sense of love so we can bless and encourage others. So his gifts were never given so we might act as superior or make others feel inferior. They were given that we might express them in love. They need to emanate from a heart filled with love for God, for his people, and for a needy world. The expression of our talents needs to be an attitude of love for them, and only then will they accomplish what God intended in his body. Dr. Paul Brand is high on my list of heroes. Many of you will be familiar with the book 10 Fingers for God. We know that Paul was an eminent surgeon with a heart of compassion, especially for people affected by leprosy. He pioneered reconstructive surgery to restore the use of hands that had been crippled by leprosy. Dr. Brand studied the human body with all its intricacies and loved to use analogies from the body when interpreting Scripture. In commenting on this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "I sometimes think of the human body as a community and then of its individual cells, such as the white cell. The cell is the basic unit of an organism. It can live for itself or it can help form and sustain the larger organism. I recall the Apostle Paul's use of analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 where he compares the Church of Christ to the human body. That inspired analogy takes on even more meaning to me because of the expanded vistas allowed by the invention of microscopes. Since Paul's analogy renders a basic principle of God's creation, Paul Brand says, I can augment it like this. The body is one unit, though it is made up of many cells, and though all of its cells are many, they form one body. If the white cell should say, because I'm not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the muscle cell should say the optic nerve cell, because I'm not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an optic nerve cell, where would be the ability to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of light? But in fact, God has arranged the cells in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If all cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body. That analogy conveys a more precise meaning to me, this is again still quoting Paul Brand, because though a hand or a foot or an ear cannot have a separate life from the body, a cell does have that potential. It can be part of the body as a loyalist, or it can cling to its own life. Some cells do choose to live in the body, sharing its benefits while maintaining complete independence. These cells become parasites or cancer cells. God forbid that any of us should become parasites or cancer cells in the body of Christ. May each of us determine to be life-giving cells that work in unison with the rest of the body. May each of us continue seek to honour the Lord by honouring our fellow believers, serving faithfully whatever gifts God has given us, doing it with His love as the motivating factor in it all. At the same time, continuing to reach beyond the confines of the body to a hurting, needy world who also need to experience Christ's love. Friends, we are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of it. May we allow His Holy Spirit within us to quicken and motivate us to serve one another in love. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You have put us all together in the body of Christ, warts and all. Lord, that there are many functioning parts in Your body, and each one of us is called to play a part. May we continually recognize those parts of the body that are not necessarily seen up front. May we encourage them. May we come alongside them. May we appreciate them. And Lord, may we in turn play our part in Your body so that we may bless others, so that this may be a functioning, healthy body, and so that the community around us may see that as we love one another, as we function well together, and as we reach out to the community in Christ's love, they too will want to come and be part of this body. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.